You know, I heard a preacher say, without faith, it's impossible, but without hope, it's improbable.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Great to be with you today. I want to speak to you about hope, about encouragement, about having a vision, about having some sense of confidence, purpose going forward. I want to talk about politics, which party is putting hope in the hearts and minds of its adherents, followers. And I want to take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So any question of any kind, like we do on Friday, because we can never get to everybody on Friday. I want to open the phones again today. So anything you want to call about, Bible, theology, politics, culture, whatever. If you want to talk to me, give me a call. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Okay, one major thing I want to draw attention to. Grab this paper here. All right, the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, was once a highly respected organization that really worked for justice, that exposed various KKK groups and things like that. Over the years, it has morphed into a far-left hit group that does a lot of damage, even a hate group in itself, that you could rightfully say it's the most dangerous hate group because it's been so widely respected. I mean, FBI and local law officials would rely on its data, which groups are hate groups and things like that. And then to this day, you've got groups like Twitter or YouTube or Google or Amazon going to them, you know, who's a hate group, who do we work with or not? So you end up with these absolutely extraordinarily absurd things, such as that the Alliance Defending Freedom, a Christian legal organization which has won numerous cases in the Supreme Court, that the ADF is a hate group. Yeah, and that you can't designate some of your Amazon sales to, you know, they give a certain percentage to a charity. They don't qualify. They don't qualify because they're a hate group according to the SPLC. I mean, you've even had congressmen saying to Amazon, what in the world are you doing? How can you call them a hate group? They branded the American Family Associations, Tim Wildman, a hate group. Okay. I got on their list years ago of 30 new leaders of the radical right. Yeah, a friend contacted me and said, you know, you're on their list. I said, are you serious? Literally, it made my night. I felt this kind of spiritual euphoria. And this before the ADF, I think, was listed as a hate group. I got listed as leader of the new radical right, along with David Duke, you know, former Grand Wizard of the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, and neo-Nazis, and the former leader of the Black Panthers, Malik Zulu Shabazz. I was on the list. I thought, you gotta be kidding me. They didn't even have my birth date right. What? I was anti-gay. Ah, that was it. That was my crime. So for compassionately preaching what the Bible says, I was anti-gay on the SPLC hit list. So anyway, more and more people have been exposing them and calling them out and urging groups like Amazon and YouTube not to work with them and not to rely on them, or Facebook or whoever is working with them. And behind the scenes, from what I understand, groups like the FBI have stepped away from relying on their data because it's so mixed. So check this out. A resolution from the Republican National Committee. Resolution refuting the legitimacy of the Southern Poverty Law Center to identify hate groups. Whereas the Southern Poverty Law Center, SPLC, is a far-left organization with an obvious bias, and by the way, with a whole lot of money. Whereas the SPLC makes a practice of incorrectly labeling persons and organizations as hate groups. By the way, they'll single out a Muslim calling for reformation in Islam, call that person a hater. Whereas the actions of the SPLC have served to mobilize persons to act in hate and violence towards those on its hate group list. Whereas the Family Research Council suffered a violent attack due to its support of the traditional family, which the SPLC has deemed as hateful. By the way, someone saw the FRC, Family Research Council in D.C., oh, you're a hate group, found their address in D.C., and went in with the goal of massacring people, killing as many as possible, and they had Chick-fil-A sandwiches going to squeeze them and put them on their faces after killing as many people as possible. And a guard got shot in the arm but happened to tackle the guy and hold him. And this so the SPLC literally has blood on its hands. Whereas the Obama administration legitimized the SPLC and acted upon their request that the federal government formally identify individuals and organizations as hate groups, whereas the SPLC was further legitimized when the Obama-Biden administration gave them the ability to provide input to the Department of Homeland Security, and whereas legitimizing the SPLC puts conservative groups or voices at risk of attack, therefore be it resolved that the SPLC is a radical organization and that the federal government should not view this organization as a legitimate foundation equipped to provide actionable information to DHS or any other government agency. Well done. Well done. That's excellent. That's important. That's the right thing to do. Call out the SPLC for who they are. Expose them for who they are. May their kingdom crumble in terms of labeling good people and good organizations to be haters. And by the way, they never pulled the article about me, but if you click on the link, it goes nowhere. It's been for years. They never apologized to me. They had Ben Carson on their list. Yeah, I was on a similar list to Ben Carson. And it was when Bill O'Reilly and Fox News drew attention to it, they apologized. But that's how crazy and extreme it's been. So for an organization that once did good, it has really become dangerous in many ways because it has been respected. Let it be exposed for the wrong that it has done and for the blood on its hands, literally because of FRC and what could have been an absolute tragedy. You get someone getting that information. Hey, the shooter that went after Republicans and almost killed Steve Scalise and terribly wounded others, he got a lot of information from the SPLC that fed him. Oh yes, there are dangerous groups on the right. Absolutely, dangerous groups on the far right. Absolutely, but we recognize them as such. They do not have the respect of the government. They do not have the respect of big business. They do not have the respect of the media. But the SPLC does have the respect. That's the difference. Both dangerous hate groups. One rightly recognized as such. The other highly respected. Let it be recognized for who it is. For who it is. And for the individuals involved who think they're doing good, may they have an awakening to understand what good really looks like. Okay. I have just been reading about the Democrat National Convention, the Republican National Convention, and watching excerpts of speeches and then reading transcripts of speeches and things like that. But what I find really interesting is that the conservative commentary on the DNC convention last week was it is gloom and doom and who would want to watch this? Just, you don't even know what they stand for. Just hate Trump and America's terrible and terrible. And I assumed the RNC would come with a message more of hope and here's what we've accomplished and this is the good, etc. Well, what's interesting is reading the left-wing coverage of the RNC. They're saying it's doom, it's gloom, it's apocalypse. So it's just very interesting to see how the right was covering the DNC and how the left is covering the RNC. But what I'm curious to see is how it's going to resonate with the people as a whole. Now, interestingly, the ratings for the DNC compared to 4 years ago tanked dramatically. The TV ratings tanked dramatically. Was it lack of hope or was it just beating a dead horse over and over, an evil Trump, an evil America? Was that it? Or was it the nature of the convention, not a live convention? You know, just like sports has had decrease in viewership and things like that when it's not live with an audience. And was that it? Well, the way you'll be able to tell is what happens with the RNC. Now, the only stat that was available to me before I started radio, and maybe we'll find a different one once we get further into the show, as the Nielsen ratings and things like that are put up. If they've been posted, I haven't seen it yet. But C-SPAN, I think the viewership that tuned in to watch the RNC live on C-SPAN compared to the DNC last week, I think it was something like 7 times higher for the RNC this week compared to DNC last week. So that's interesting. We'll find out why that is as things go on. But here's what I want to say. it is not good to be unrealistic. It is not good to give a false sense of hope. It is not good to tell someone everything's going to be fine when it's not. In fact, that's what the prophets did. They said, shalom, shalom, v'ein shalom. They said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. All is well, when nothing was well. But it's very important to always instill hope in whatever message comes. So the prophets would speak of doom and gloom and judgment, but there's a good future if you repent. But if you humble yourself, God will bless. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, rebukes five of the seven congregations in Asia Minor. All except for Smyrna and Philadelphia are strongly rebuked. But each one ends with a promise. First, he says whatever good he can before bringing the negative word. In one case, it's just a negative word, Laodicea. But even there, each one ends with a message of hope. Each one ends with a positive vision. And that's how God communicates with us. Obviously, someone that's being forever damned will not have hope. That's one of the most terrific things of all. It's all over. There is no future hope. But for the righteous, there's always a future hope. And just in our communication, so we'll see again who gets this better, because that could be who mobilizes more voters come November, the one that can instill more hope, the one that can instill a vision of positive change. Without hope, it's hard to live. Look, what does it say in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12? And I quote this in my new article, that hope motivates better than pessimism. Hope motivates more than pessimism, my latest article. So what does it say in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12? That hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Oh, when it finally happens, you're alive. You're, yes. It also states, Proverbs 18, 14, the human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? So there is plenty of physical sickness in our land today, with the pandemic at the top of the list. But then there's a lot of emotional sickness, pain, depression, suicide. Suicide rates before COVID-19 were the highest they had been since World War II times. Now, much higher, especially among young people. This is a moment where Americans need hope, and the greatest hope is not going to come from either political party. It's going to come from the church preaching the gospel. That's the ultimate message of hope. That's our message. All right, we'll be back. Take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got some interesting clips I want to play for you, but I'll do that a little later in the broadcast. I noticed a friend sent me a link, and I'm not going to mention the websites, but a group that I would call hypercritics or hypercritical, now going after someone else that I would call hypercritic. And it's kind of the war of the hypercritics. And we shall see how the retaliation goes and back and forth and each one tearing down the other and each one denying the other is a true follower of Jesus or is preaching the true gospel. And it's one of the issues with hypercriticism. Constructive criticism, I'll say it again, is wonderful, life-giving, is helpful, is based on truth. It produces good fruit. Hypercriticism, destructive criticism, tears down rather than builds up. And the problem is that none of us think that we're the guilty party. In other words, we all think we're doing the right thing and the good thing, and that we're the righteous ones and the others are the bad ones. I mean, it's human nature to see things like that. So we have to humble ourselves, get low, honor the Lord, be strongly accountable, really be open to constructive input and help, and be in fellowship with other leaders and believers, and then bear good fruit. Bear good fruit. Make sure if we tear down error that we build up with truth. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You know, if you're getting shot at from both sides, if you duck, oh, what happens? Yeah, exactly. All right, let's go to the phones. We'll start with Sarah in Knoxville, Tennessee. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. So good to talk with you.
Thank you.
So the question that I have for you is something that I immediately was alarmed by, not so much as I was, but whenever I saw the news on the peace treaty that was signed between Israel and the AEU that President Trump facilitated, I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that. I know that in Revelation, one of the signs or one thing that we're to be looking for is a peace treaty, you know, that is signed with Israel and then is broken. And
now, where do you find that in the book of Revelation specifically?
To be honest with you, I should have had my Bible right in front of me, but the studies that I've done or that I've just listened to were that the Antichrist would set up, not saying that President Trump is the Antichrist, but just saying that there would be a peace treaty signed with Israel that would be broken halfway through the tribulation.
Right. So
if I'm totally wrong, please
right, correct me. Right. Let's just say this, that to me it's not so clearly spelled out. It could be what Daniel speaks of in the 9th chapter, if the 70th week has kind of an end time parallel. There may be other verses that point in that direction. I can see the idea of there being a false peace based on other passages, Ezekiel 38 and 39, speaking of Israel dwelling in unwalled cities when a final attack comes against them. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes that when everyone's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. So I expect that as we get towards the very end of the age, that there will be a false peace that Israel and the nations settle into, which is then broken, and then God fights for his people and delivers. But as far as the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, and this peace treaty, I look at it overall as a positive thing. In other words, it's still one day at a time. When Israel made peace with Egypt, that was very positive. That was not the end of the world. That was not the Antichrist. And that was, 1979 thereabouts? And then when Israel made peace with Jordan about 25 years ago, that was also good. That was positive. Help both nations, was not yet the end of the world. So I look at this as overall positive in terms of for the moment. In other words, your average Israeli, or by and large, the majority, from what I understand, are very positive about this. It could bring with it further economic benefit and peaceful relations with Saudi Arabia and others. It's still debatable because, as I've mentioned on the air, the Saudi plan, Saudi Arabia said they will not have full recognition of Israel peaceful relations until Israel accepts the Saudi plan, which would be go back to pre-1967 borders and allow 5 million Palestinian refugees or their descendants to come back to Israel. So, it's completely untenable and undoable. But bear in mind that to this day, these nations do not recognize Israel. I mean, that's how deep-seated this is. And yet we do believe that these nations that are Abrahamic, that do descend from a common Middle Eastern father, Abraham, do have a spiritual destiny. There are prophetic words about them turning to the Lord. You know, for example, the end of Isaiah 19 speaks of Egypt and Assyria, which is today Iraq, turning to the Lord and worshiping the Lord along with Israel. So there could be a false peace at some point, but I don't see that as happening right now. So I'm not alarmed by this. I think overall it can be viewed in a positive way. There's obviously debate about any treaty that Israel makes. But what's happened more and more is that the common enemy is being identified. So it's pretty much the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And the big enemy for United Arab Emirates, and Saudi Arabia and all that is Iran. And now the alliance between Iran and Turkey. And, you know, there are many, it can't be proven to my knowledge yet, but the absolutely horrific explosions in Beirut that have cost so many lives and devastated an already suffering people in Lebanon. The best theory I've heard is that the reason that ammonium nitrate was stored there, the 2,500 tons roughly of nitrate was still there at the port, was because Hezbollah was going to use it for terrorist purposes. That's why it had not been removed or disposed of, because it's something they've used numerous times in the past in terror attacks, from what I've read and understand. So Hezbollah, of course, is sponsored by Iran and has helped devastate Lebanon and has hurt Syria as well. So you've got a common enemy here, and that's what's basically happened, that Israel and United Arab Emirates are saying better that we stand together against Iran and their terrorism and what they're trying to do than be enemies. And we shall see what comes out of it. In the natural, it's positive. Long term, it will be part of a false peace. Maybe in the years ahead, that could ultimately happen. At that point, that's what I begin to notice. And even then, it's something that's going to ultimately come to pass, kind of like it or not. But anyway, thank you for the calls and the questions. And question some of the things you've learned. Go back and read the word again and see if you're convinced now reading scripture. Okay, I do believe that. I do believe this is accurate, especially with the end times. I continue to do that, question certain assumptions I had on secondary issues and study the word afresh. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Jack in Leesburg, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Huge fan. Your testimony is similar to mine, and praise God for your boldness, his faithfulness.
Well, thank you.
My question is, if we are ever required to fund abortion directly through our taxes under legal mandate, how are we to respond as believers? The reference, I think, of is where Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's in Mark. But would that mean blood is on our hands?
Yeah, so it's a very thorny question, because no government is perfect, correct? So by giving to Caesar, by paying taxes to Rome, you were supporting Rome, and Rome was certainly involved in some barbarous acts, for sure, right? If you're supporting the Roman Empire, because we live in a democratic republic and we're not under an emperor or a system like that, we do have more freedom in terms of voting people in and out and advocating for certain laws, etc. But if we knew for a fact, I mean, I've said in the past that by giving money to the American government on a certain level, we are supporting abortion. You know, you say, well, Planned Parenthood under the Hyde Amendment or others can't actually get our money. The federal money cannot be used to support abortion under the current system. But when you're supporting an organization that provides abortions and is doing wicked work, I mean, it's not that far apart in that sense. You know,
right.
Just like when we point back at previous generations with slavery and how evil you were, it's like, well, it's a lot of mixture. Yeah, what they did was evil, unacceptable, inexcusable, period. Yet, at the same time, we have to be careful about how self-righteous we are. So in short, when I'm giving to the government, I know that may be supporting the military. And maybe the military is too aggressive in a certain situation and there are civilian casualties. I'm giving to the government, and the government is withholding money that should go to the poor, or whatever. In other words, it's an imperfect system. But what I would say is, because we are in that situation where we pay taxes to an imperfect government, imperfect leadership, that we do everything in our power to not participate in the shedding of innocent blood. And let's say you had Democrats come into full power. Let's say Joe Biden's elected president and the houses of Congress go completely Democrat and they decide to remove the Hyde Amendment and now say federal funding for abortion. That would now be a situation where we as Americans, as followers of Jesus and people of conscience, would have to say en masse, we cannot in good conscience pay. In other words, if I know that money is now specifically going for a specific purpose to take the lives of the unborn, can I in conscience say I can't pay and suffer the consequences? It could be. It's something that must be considered. It would have to be, to me, that overt. Otherwise, we're paying taxes to an imperfect system. That's the way it is. But if it got to be that overt, then there might have to be a mass protest. Hey, thank you for the question.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I hear this intro every day, day in, day out, year in, year out, but just hearing it afresh reminded me, yes, yes, capital Y-E-S, exclamation point, yes, we must have a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. We must see a change come. Society in so many ways is losing its mind. So much has been undermined in so many ways. So much has even been lost in the church in terms of reverence for God and reverence for his word and devotion to reaching the lost. And so many fundamentals obscured by so much of our churchianity. It needs to be radical change beginning with you and me and from there spreading out the world around us. And it's daunting to think of changing America. It's like, yeah, 330 million people with massive divisions. But all things are possible with God. And we can see one life change at a time, can't we? And maybe as that one life changes, maybe a family changes with it. And maybe as that family changes, that other changes come. And maybe the dad is radically saved. The mom's been praying for him for years. The dad gets radically saved. Now the mom's on fire, excited that the husband's finally saved. They're serving God together. Maybe the 16-year-old kid, the son that's been a rebel, maybe he gets radically converted. And now he goes on, has an amazing calling in God, and becomes a top judge standing for righteousness. I mean, you just never know the ripple effect. You just never know what's going to happen with a life turning. So don't be disheartened by the darkness and the hopelessness around us. Look to the Lord and be encouraged. Jesus is Lord. He is working out his plan in the earth. If you could be in the presence of God, you would not find worry, anxiety, fear. So we as God's people, let us take hold of his grace, his goodness, his promises. And after worshiping him and adoring him, let us walk with hope as we walk into a dark and dying world. All right, phone lines are open. Any question of any kind we're taking today as we do on Fridays, but we always run out of time with many calls we can't get to. So give you some extra time today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Don't miss tomorrow at this same time, God willing, a very important interview with a medical doctor talking about some shocking truth about sex change surgery and the like. And I want to play some clips for you from Hillary Clinton, get your take. But first, we'll go to the phones. And let's go to Rich in Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, thank you for taking the call. I just got a question. I was watching on listening to a few people back, the lady about Revelations and Israel. Yep. And what I've always wondered, and I study the Bible a lot, but it's still confusing, is the timeline of the coming of Christ. But I've always wondered, is the Antichrist among us and walking upon the earth now? And if so, why has he come forward to try to prove his way?
Got it. So the answer would be, as I understand it, that it's possible he's on the earth now, but he hasn't come forward because it's not time for him to be revealed. In other words, things have not fallen into place sufficiently for him to rise up to lead a one-world government, and whatever things have to fall into place have not yet done it prophetically and across the globe. So it's not time for him to be revealed. He would be ineffective. He would fall short. There has to be some type of crisis or situation that he rises up in the midst of or something. We just don't know all the details. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Does the devil know with perfect accuracy the unfolding of God's prophetic plan? I have to say, no, he doesn't. Only God knows. So how does the devil know when it's time for the Antichrist? And because the Antichrist is a human being, not some eternal being, could it be that Satan has somebody marked as a potential Antichrist in each generation? Is that possible? I mean, you could speculate, right? There is a Jewish tradition, and I don't agree with this, of course, that in every generation there's a potential Messiah, there's a righteous Jewish leader, and if the generation was worthy, then he would be revealed as the Messiah, but because each generation has not been worthy, that person is just looked at as a great leader of the generation, and that's it, and then they're dead. And you say, what? So there's some circles in Judaism that believe in a type of reincarnation, a little bit different than Hindu reincarnation, but a similar concept that the soul lives on. And based on okay. this understanding, the soul of the Messiah would then be born into another person. And then, you know, person. Again, I don't believe that for a split second. But Judaism okay. has to think like that because the Messiah could potentially come at any moment. So you have to have a potential Messiah. So in the same way, could it be that there's a potential Antichrist, someone that, that Satan grooms and grips and that wants to use in a destructive way, and if the time is right, that person would be revealed as the final world ruler? It could be. It's possible.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be a human being. Yeah, it's going to be a human being.
Yeah. You'd think the devil would know his outcome is, you know, he's not going to win. You know, he could clearly, you know, see what we know and the Bible and all that. And you'd think the only reason he's doing this is just for a vendetta. You know, you'd have to think he's saying to himself, well, I know I'm not going to win, but I'm just going to try to take out as many people as I can. I mean...
Yeah, that's certainly one part of it. In other words, he is the devil, and he's a murderer and a destroyer, and he hates God, and okay. he hates God's people. So he's going to... That's what he does, right? He's not going to humble yeah. himself and make peace or try to fix things or repent. It's not going to happen. So that's one thing. He wants to destroy as many lives as he can. Another thing is okay. that we can, if we can deceive ourselves, could Satan deceive himself? Could Satan actually think that he could change things? Maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe he's that deceived. But either way, he's going to do whatever he can, just like some criminals yeah. have done. They're going to go out in the blaze of glory. They know they're going down, but they're going to go out in the blaze of glory. And whatever degree he can hurt God and hurt God's people gives him some type of satisfaction.
And from what I understand, last quick note, is the devil, or that God didn't want his children, us, to be puppets. Because I asked the minister once, if God knows everything, past, present, future, then, and he knew that his archangel was going to turn on him, why'd he allow it? And his best answer was, well, he didn't want puppets, and that's why he wanted free will. Then is kind of his plan, just let it fold out.
Yeah, Rich, if you think of it, the whole reason that he brings us into existence, so the angels are part of the plan, but the ultimate plan is fellowship with human beings, is so that he can have a people that he can love and that who can love him and worship him and glorify him and enjoy him. So love cannot be coerced. Love must be freely chosen. And ultimately, here's the other side to it, Rich, is that we've made wrong choices, but because of those wrong choices, ultimately, in the end, we'll know God even better. Ultimately, in the end, we'll even be better for it ourselves. What we will end up being and having forever in Jesus is greater than who Adam and Eve were and what Adam and Eve had. So through the pain, there is a glorious outcome as well. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to David in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Really enjoyed your broad overview of RNC and DNC and the physical emotional situation of the U.S. Really appreciate that.
Thank
my
you.
Question was kind of drawing on the Tower of Babel, the situation where there was a breakdown of communication, people reaching out for different gods.
Mm-hmm.
Possibly, is there a parallel maybe with what's going on in our country right now? I hear a lot of different talk. People, some people are talking possibility of civil war. I tend to think that there's a little bit of a revolution idea going on personally. But does that make any sense? Does that Tower of Babel make any sense to our current situation?
Yes and no. Yes, in terms of self-will, in terms of human beings asserting themselves against God, in terms of human beings wanting to do their thing and not have the true Lord as their God, yes. As far as everyone uniting together in a common cause, no, quite the opposite. As you mentioned, civil war. I mean, there's massive division. As for revolution being in the air, listen, I wrote the book Revolution 20 years ago, the subtitle, The Call to Holy War. It was pre-9/11, so Holy War and entirely spiritual images. We're putting out a new edition, comes out October 6th, Revolution, An Urgent Call to a Holy Uprising. And what I was shouting from the rooftops about cultural change coming and dangerous times coming, and either the church wakes up or society's going in the wrong direction, when I was shouting from the rooftops 20 years ago, I don't have to shout as loud now, well, shouting even more loudly in a certain level, because there it is. It's in front of us.
Yeah.
And people talking every day about revolution, revolution, this is revolution. I've got quote after quote in the new edition of the book of people today in today's riots and protests saying, this is revolution, we're talking about revolution. And basically, if in terms of some of the Democratic Party platform and some of the socialistic direction it's going, or even just think, if I checked the platform the other day, I think the word Christian occurred once, the word transgender occurred 15 times, something like that. It's like, okay,
there's
different priorities being put forward. So in that sense, in terms of something driving this that's ultimately anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. Yes, that's why Bibles were being burned in Portland, and it's human beings saying, we're going to be our own God. We're going to rule and reign. We're going to be the ones. But as far as coming together in a unified way, oh, no, 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 as you said, civil war. I mean, we are tearing apart at the seams. And without God's merciful intervention, it's only going to get worse. Hey, thank you for the call. Which is why we need to meet with the Lord. We need to meditate on Scripture. We need to worship at His throne. And as we do that, we step back, we look at the world around us, and things are different. We get a heavenly perspective. We worship the God who sits enthroned. We adore and honor the Lamb that was slain for our sins. And as we do, our vision changes. We, in the midst of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, financial pain, social pain, chaos, crisis, in the midst of all that, our perspective changes. And I want to be here shouting even more loudly. Yes, the culture is coming apart at the seams. The nation's being shaken, but Jesus is Lord. And we have a message of eternal strength, eternal confidence, eternal salvation in Him. And what does Scripture say? Although God's going to shake everything that can be shaken, right? Haggai, Hebrews, He's going to do that. The righteous will never be shaken.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I want to tell you a story, something that happened with me in Italy in ministry years ago that I learned a lot from in terms of the importance of hope. And giving people hope, legitimate hope. Which you don't want to tell someone that's dying and there's no hope. Oh, doctors, it's going to be no problem. Like, they get beat this all the time. Yeah, we're going to be good. I don't mean that. Or when someone has absolutely failing grades and you think you're going to get into Harvard. Oh, what? Yeah, I mean, could maybe. No, I don't mean false hope. But because God is true and His word is true and His promises are true, we have a true and real hope in Him. All right? And that's something we can convey to others. But I want to give you just a little insight I gained in ministry some years ago. But first, one other subject here. Now, I could do a whole show on this and get your feedback, but we're not, okay? I was interacting with an old friend on Facebook, Jewish, not a believer, I'd assume liberal Democrat, very much a Trump hater. And he happened to mention, and Trump is cheating now. You know, he's cheating now for the 2020 election, for November elections. And I assumed he meant with whatever the alleged post office scandal is, which as far as I can understand is complete nonsense. But people believe it. Now, what do we hear consistently from Hillary Clinton and other Democrats? That if Trump loses, he won't concede. If Trump loses, that he's calling the military or something or whatever. So I just found these comments fascinating. She's doing an interview with Jennifer Palmieri, and Jennifer asks her, what if it's a close election? So let's check out these clips.
If it's a close election, like say Biden, say Biden wins, what do you think Trump will do?
Look, I think that they have a couple of scenarios that they're looking toward. One is messing up absentee balloting.
Right, of course.
They believe that helps them. So that they then get maybe a narrow advantage in the Electoral College on Election Day.
Ah, okay. So this is now it's out there. There are going to be millions of people are going to hear this and believe it. Okay? I'm just saying what's being said, not even analyzing the claim at the moment, but just it's out there. They have a couple scenarios they're looking towards. One, messing up absentee balloting. Do we actually have evidence of that? Or perhaps you're accusing people of doing what you're going to do? I'm just asking questions here. Okay, the conversation continues.
I was told in Detroit the Republicans had 40 lawyers challenging absentee mail-in voting, and a local reporter talking to one of the lawyers he knew was told it was a dry run for November. So we've got to have a massive legal operation, and I know the Biden campaign is working on that. We have to have poll workers, and I urge people who are able to be a poll worker. We have to have our own teams of people to counter the force of intimidation that the Republicans and Trump are going to put outside polling places.
Evidence, please. Evidence of that. Evidence, please. See, people are just going to run with this, believe this. Oh, yeah, Trump says things that aren't accurate, and people run with that and believe that. You know I do my best to call balls and strikes and tell it like it is. What concerns me, though, is, okay, where is the intimidation, all the intimidation in 2016? Where was that? I heard hearsay. But this type of stuff is out there, and now millions of people believe it. It's a very ugly situation we're in. It's a very distressing and disconcerting situation to see so much disinformation, misinformation, or just opinions being put out. You know, I write normally 5 op-ed pieces a week. I was praying last night. I said, God, nobody needs to know Mike Brown's opinion. What is the good of my, I'll give you my opinion. Well, it might be, you know, what restaurant you recommend here or, you know, which book on this. Okay, I can give you opinions on things. But life and death issues, man, I'll do my best to give wisdom from God and his word and try to sift things through in our society and convey wisdom. Okay, last clip. Listen to the conversation.
But at least we know more about what they're going to do. And, you know, Joe Biden should not concede under any circumstances because I think this is going to drag out. And eventually, I do believe he will win if we don't give an inch and if we are as focused and relentless as the other side is.
So don't concede under any circumstances. Well, hang on. I thought the accusation was that Donald Trump, even if he loses, will not concede. Even if he loses, we'll try to find a way to stay in power and get the military support. I thought that was the accusation. We're hearing that. We were hearing that. Hillary Clinton said as much. Now she's actually saying Joe Biden should not concede under any circumstances. What if we're able to vote in person and everything is fine with that? And what if it's an absolute landslide? Just out of curiosity. All right, I don't know what's going to happen. What if it's an absolute landslide? And don't concede under any circumstance? I mean, it's this kind of stuff, now that it's coming from someone on that level, I find concerning. And I draw attention to it because just watch. This is going to be the new dogma. This is going to be the new reality. Okay, with that negative report, let me share a story with you. I was ministering in Italy with a dear friend, Italian brother, who's been preaching the gospel in Italy for decades and leads a missions team there and traveled around the country for years in a tent and would do outreach by the day and then meetings, tent meetings at night. Amazing evangelistic teams working sacrificially for decades. I honor them deeply. Cristo la risposta in Italy, Christ is the answer, with teams in other nations as well. So one night I administered, and at the end of the service prayed for the sick, and we had some attestations of miracles. I remember one fellow had been to numerous doctors with ailments in his feet and legs. I forget the details, but numerous doctors. Nobody could fix his condition. He was instantly healed and was rejoicing, and others instantly healed. And people were blessed. And as we were leaving the tent to go have a meal, this brother, Victorio, Victor, my translator, said to me, "Oh, brother, the people were blessed tonight. They're very encouraged." He had this wonderful, deep voice. And I, wanting to sound spiritual and wanting to demonstrate my compassion, said, "Yeah, but what about those that weren't healed? Because the people we prayed for were not healed." And that bothered me and concerned me. So I was glad people were blessed and excited that there were healings, but I wanted to draw attention to those who weren't. This was not in the public meeting now. This is just the two of us, all right? It's one thing in the public meeting to minister to those who aren't healed and minister grace and hope and say, "Hey, even if you're not healed, God's grace is on you and you can glorify him in the midst of sickness and pain, but we're going to keep praying for a healing." All right? That's one thing. But this was not just in a private conversation, and it kind of deflated things. He just didn't say much. We had our meal, but he was encouraged because of God moving. And now I kind of burst the bubble there. So as I started the broadcast talking about hope and want to come back to that, I want to encourage you to build on what God does do, to build on answers to prayer. Yes, we agonize over unanswered prayers. Yes, we agonize over those who are not touched or healed. Yes, we agonize over situations where it seems people want God and can't find him. And we are burdened for the state of a lost and dying world. But if that's what consumes us without communion with God and fellowship with God and hope in God and faith in God, then we'll do nobody any good. We'll just become part of the problem. In fact, we'll be more depressed than those we're ministering to because we're taking on all the problems of all the people. You know, as a pastor, leader, you're exposed to tons of suffering, tons of pain. If you pray for the sick and do that as a ministry, I've done it over the years, but it's not my primary ministry, then you're exposed to tons of people who aren't healed, or you get called all the time, "Can you pray for this one? Can you pray for that one? Can you go to the hospital?" So you're exposed to this so much that what you have to do is build on what God is doing. You do an evangelistic outreach, maybe in a rough area in your neighborhood, and you get a crowd of 300 people that listen to music and enjoying some of the stories and testimonies. And then once you get up to preach, half the people walk away. And then you give an altar call and four people come forward. And two of them were believers and just wanted to pray the prayer again. Another doesn't seem that serious. But then one of them gets genuinely, wonderfully born again. Focus on that. Focus on that. Yeah, you're burdened for those that heard and didn't respond or that walked away. But focus on that one. And as that person really is demonstrating the fruit of salvation, have them share their testimony. And now suddenly you're building on what God is doing. Do that in your ministry. Always share good testimonies. I walk in a way that I get easily encouraged by the Lord and wake up most days once I get my head clear, you know, wake up and I'm encouraged and I'm excited about doing the work of God and encouraged to be on the radio and encouraged to be writing and encouraged to be traveling and speaking. But I know even then that hearing good testimonies is encouraging to me, hearing what God is doing. And it's so important for so many. Build on the good. You prayed 10 prayers that weren't answered, but one was miraculously answered. Journal that and go back to it and rejoice in it and thank God for his goodness and faithfulness. Let's grow in faith. Let's grow in hope. Let's grow in confidence. As we do, we can really, literally shine the light in all the dark places around us. For those of us who know the Lord, we live with eternal hope. Let's share some of that hope with people around us that really, really need it. Make sure you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check out our latest articles, latest videos, and stand with us there.